We are working through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've only got a few sermons left, which means Easter is coming. Last week we kind of hit the pinnacle, the peak. Kyle spoke about seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. But I thought today would be a good day to just kind of remember where we've been with this sermon. Starting right from the beginning, Jesus starts this sermon with the Beatitudes, with statement of the values of the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. These are the kingdom values that Jesus puts down and says, these are the people that are blessed in the kingdom of heaven. And then he moves on to call us to be difference makers in the world, calls us to be salt and light. Let's go out there and make a difference by doing acts of service, being God's hands and feet in the world, that they might see what we do and praise God. And he goes on to talk about the law for a little bit and says, you've heard that it was said, don't do this. But I'm going to tell you something a little bit different. He says, instead of worrying about the outward appearances, instead of saying, don't murder, I'm asking you to think about your heart. Where is your heart? Is your heart angry? Is your heart hateful? Let's not worry. Well, let's not make the object not doing something outward and sinful, adultery, murder, and those things. Let's look at the inward. Let's look at the heart. Let's be people that love. Let's be people that are faithful. Let's be people that are trustworthy in our business dealings. That's the goal. And then he goes on to talk about the spiritual disciplines and says, don't do this to make it about the outward. Do it for the inward. Don't do it to impress other people. When you pray, when you give, when you fast, don't do that so others see it. Do it because you want to connect to God and make the kingdom of heaven your goal. And so he lays down what Kyle talked about last week. Like, don't worry about the stuff of this world. God knows what you need, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so he gets to this part of the sermon, and I think that if we actually did that, if we could actually live out these first two chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, what would happen? We would be pretty spiritual, right? And the temptation would be, look at me. Hey, look at those guys over there. They're not. See what they're doing? That's pretty bad. I'm not doing that stuff. And look at those people. Like they're not giving nearly as much as I am. I'm not talking about it, but you know, you would start. Listen, let's be honest. We all do it. We all compare ourselves to people around us. And there's a sense of, wow, look at me, I'm doing pretty good. So as soon as Jesus gets to this point in the message, he wants to say this. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And he gives this line, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. We talked about that scripture back when we were talking about salt and light and the difference between being salt and light and being shining a light versus imposing stuff. And in this case, in the context of judgment, don't judge others by your context. Don't judge others. Assume others are going to understand God's perfect law in the same way. Don't impose that on other people. Now, I think that, like I said, comparing ourselves to others is the most natural thing, and I think we all do it. And it's not a good thing to do. There's really only two outcomes. Either you're gonna feel really like, look at me, I'm so good. I'm so good. You guys kind of suck. Look at me, I'm so good. Or you're gonna be the other way, like, oh, I'm so inadequate. I'm just not good enough. When we compare ourselves, that's gonna be one of the two outcomes. And neither are very helpful for you. I know for myself, it's really easy to fall into both traps. I can look at other people. Okay, when I fly, I admit, I've got a lot of experience. I fly out of Chilliwack, and Chilliwack Airport, there's a lot of guys that use it for training. And so you're in the circuit, and you're like, oh my goodness, you guys, this circuit is too big. Why are we doing this? Come on. And I'm very critical. And that's not good. But at the same time, man, I can compare myself to others and just feel like, oh, I am so inadequate. You know, a few weeks ago, I went to the Chilliwack Ministerial Pastor's Lunch, and I came home just feeling like, I'm so inadequate. You know, I'm so, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. And it's easy for us to have those emotions. And the worst thing you can do is say, okay, I gotta stop doing that, right? I gotta stop doing that. As soon as you say, I gotta stop doing that, you do it more, right? Because you're thinking, oh, don't do that, don't do it. The way to change a behavior is not to try to force yourself not to do something, it's to put something else in its place. And notice what Jesus says. He says, first take the plank out of your own eye. Okay, so the first thing to do is, as we start finding ourselves judgmental about others, is to start looking in the mirror and saying, what's this saying about me? Because here's the thing, we all do this. The thing that irks us most about other people is probably the thing that we have the biggest problem with ourselves. And sometimes we want to judge others because they're doing stuff that we really want to be doing, but we're holding back from it because we're like, no, I shouldn't do that. And so very often when we're sitting in judgment of someone else, I think it's really important to hold the mirror up and say, what's that say about me? You know? I find it so interesting that I will so easily judge people for things that I do myself. Okay, stupid example, but I find it so interesting because I notice it. Okay, if you drive south on Vetter, you get to Keith Wilson, and right past Keith Wilson, it goes from two lanes to one lane, and you have to merge. And a lot of drivers, because they're being, I don't know, considerate, line up on the left lane because they know the right lane ends, right? And sometimes I'm in a kind of easygoing mood, and I'm like, oh, I'll just be in the left lane, you know. But sometimes I'm in a bit of a hurry. And so I'm like, I'm taking the right lane, and I'm gonna barrel ahead. It's funny, when I'm in the right lane, I feel like, well, this is the lane you're, like this, it's a merge. That's what it's built for. But when I'm in the left lane and I see someone come up on the right, I'm like, oh, you're just butting in. You know, and I do that, but I'm judging them for doing exactly what I do. And so it's intriguing how we can do that. And so I think when we find ourselves starting to judge someone else, it's really good to hold up that mirror and say, huh, what does this say about me? Romans 2, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things, right? I wanna talk about Romans 2, verse 1. And I sometimes I complain about chapter divisions. This is a chapter division. I really, really wish they had not done this way, okay? So many people miss the whole point of Romans 1, 18 to 32, because we end Romans 1, 32, and then we stop reading, and we don't read 2, verse 1, and they're supposed to be read together. Let me show you how this works. This is Romans 18. I won't read this all, but to give you a gist of Romans 1, I don't know how many times I've heard people quote from Romans 1, 18 to 32, some piece of it, because they love it. Because this is what it says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. And it goes on, I'm just going to jump ahead a little bit. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. He goes on, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. But the very next verse is, you, therefore, have no excuse, because you who pass judgment on them, at whatever point you judge, you're condemning yourself, because you pass judgment to do the very same things. So when people start quoting from Romans 1, say, yeah, you want to just read Romans 2 verse 1, because it turns the page on it. And so when we get all judgy, Romans 1, let's continue to remember Romans 2 verse 1 is right there. And so that's the temptation that we have to overcome, I think. And how we do that is turn the mirror on ourselves a little bit. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I'm going to say something. I want you to hear me properly, because I don't want anybody walking away today and saying, Jerry said that God's judgment is relative. It's not what I'm saying, okay? God's judgment is absolute. But God's judgment is not based on what we observe on the outside. God's judgment is based on the heart. And God, like, the heart isn't subjective to God. God knows the heart. And so God judges your heart. And so when you say, oh, look, those people are doing that and it's bad, if it's bad for them, it's bad for you. Like, if in your heart you say that's bad, then God says, well, then that's bad. And so I will judge you based on what you are saying, based on what your heart condition is. There's some interesting teachings in the Bible that I think it's important to notice. So Matthew 9, Jesus just healed a man born blind, and he did it on a Sabbath, and all the Pharisees got upset, etc. Usual thing. And Jesus says this to his disciples afterwards, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and asked, what? Are we blind too? And then listen to what Jesus says. He says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. I want to think about that for a second. If in my heart I don't know that what I'm doing is a sin, then have I sinned? My conscience is clear because I didn't know. Now, God's given us a sense of right and wrong. I think there's a moral code in us, and so I don't think that's much of an excuse for a lot of things, but I do think that we need to notice that God judges by the heart, and it's like, what is sensitive to the heart? Romans 14, Paul says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Amen. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. I've heard people wrestle with different things over my years. There's people that have grown up in a very conservative Christian church who are used to, as a woman, always wearing head covering in church. And that was their tradition. That's what they're used to. And then they go to a more liberal church, and they don't have to wear head coverings, and they feel difficult about it. It's awkward. I remember someone I knew at Trinity, and she came from this conservative thing, and at first, when she started going to Trinity Chapel services, she wore the little thing on her head because it just felt wrong not to, and for her, it would have been wrong, but at some point, she kind of like, okay, nobody else is doing this. Nobody else is getting struck by lightning. And I think she came to a point where she didn't feel like it was God's command on her anymore. You know, I've given up something for Lent. I waste a lot of time watching reels. And so I've given up watching reels for Christmas, for Lent. When my kid posts a reel from, like, he's in Laos right now, and so I can watch that, right? The other day, right, I just watched his reel, and then Nikki had a little reel about her difficulties of traveling, and so I looked at that, and then there was another one, and then 5 minutes later, like, shoot, I watched a bunch of reels. They're so addictive. But I'm trying to, for me, right now, that was a decision I made, and so for me, it is wrong to watch reels because it's something that I promised God I was giving up for Lent. And so what is wrong is a matter of more of what's in your heart. And so here's what I believe with my whole heart. Like, it would not be right, it would not be just for God to apply the same external standard to everybody. If you grew up in a home with two parents and it was a loving and stable home and your parents taught you all kinds of good stuff, like, there's no way that it would be fair to God that God judges you by the exact same standard as he's gonna judge someone who grew up in a chaotic home where there was drugs and no moral guidance and like, it's just, you're gonna end up at different places. And so how could God judge two people? Because their heart is, and their knowledge and their ability to handle all that is so different. And so we only see the outside. And so we're going to judge by what we can see, but God knows the heart. And so that's why God says, don't judge. It's not your job to judge. Let's be clear on that. It is not your job to judge. And so let us make an agreement, because this is where the Christian church, I mean, people in our culture, when they talk about Christians, one of the first things out of their mouth is, oh, they're so judgmental. And they're hypocrites. Hypocrites and judgmental. And, like, you know, because when you start comparing yourselves to others, how easy is it to feel inadequate? How easy is it to feel not good enough? And you come to church and you have somebody, either by word or whatever, make you feel not good enough. Well, you're going to be running for the door, and you're never going to hear about the God of love and grace that we know about. And so when people come, we got to be so careful not to judge, so careful to extend grace and love to people, because it's so easy to feel not good enough. And so Jesus says, don't judge, don't do it, because that's my job, it's not yours. So that's our call, that's our attempt. And so when you feel that temptation that I wanna judge people, look at what they're doing, I know it's hard, it's a natural thing. We gotta start looking at ourselves and saying, what does this say about me? Now, I hate to do this, but I do think we have to talk a little bit, because there are some verses that seem to imply that we need to make some kind of judgments. And so I want to draw a line here today between judgment and discernment. And I would say that judgment, the way I would define it, is judgment is me putting something on you. You're not good enough, you're doing this bad, you're doing this wrong, that's judgment. Discernment is more about me guiding my own behavior. This is how I'm going to react in this situation. And as a matter of fact, before Matthew 7 is done, Jesus is already saying, watch out for false prophets. How do we know false prophets? By their fruit, you will know them. And so there's a call on us to notice people, notice their fruits, and choose, who am I going to follow? Who do I think is a legitimate prophet? I have to think about it myself. You know, who are the people that I will look up to? Who are the people that I will be guided by? I need to look at what? They're fruits. I have to think about, you know, are they displaying love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Or is that what I see in them? Those are the people that I want to imitate. Those are the people that are the leaders. So I have to make that discernment. Likewise, if you're walking down the street and someone says, hey buddy, can you spare some change? It's not judging them, it's discernment to say, is this someone, because I want to help people, but I don't want to help people pay for more drugs. Do you know what I'm saying? So I have to make a discernment. People come to our church, I won't say all the time, but we get phone calls at the church. Oh, I lost my wallet. Oh, I whatever. And I want to help people that legitimately need it, but I have to exercise discernment because I don't want to give money to people that are just trying to scam me, right? And so that's a discernment process. I'm not putting it on them. I'm saying, oh, you're bad, you're this. I'm sort of saying, I got to guide my own behavior. And so there is that point where we say, how do I react? Here's what I see. How do I react? You know, we talk about boundaries and making sure that we can observe people's behavior and say, because they behave this way, here is how I'm gonna guide my actions. That's very different than saying, you should do this, you should do that, you're bad, you're this because of it. And so there's a little bit of sense of, we have to walk that line. And Jesus said, be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. And it's that line of saying, I'm not going to judge you. I'm letting that go. That's God's work. I don't know what's in your life. I can't tell by the outward. I have to guide my own behavior, as poor and inadequate as my five senses are in terms of doing that discernment. This is how I have to live, but I don't want to judge others. And goodness knows, we've got our own issues. So my challenge for you today is, as you start feeling yourself being judgmental, is to ask yourself, what does that mean? As I hold up the mirror, what's that say about me? The guy pulls up on the right lane. Should I even be doing that right lane? If I'm judging them for doing it, is that right for me? What else might you be judging people for? And what does that say for yourself? How do you need to guide your behavior? So I call you this week to put on the little radar, notice when you start getting a little judgy, and ask yourself, what does that say about me? How does that need to be guiding my behavior? If God is judging me using this ruler, what does that say? How do I need to amend or change my behavior? Amen? Okay, let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you are a loving God, that you're gracious. Lord, you paid the price for us that we don't have to worry so much. We know that we are forgiven. And Lord, help us, as you've forgiven us, to forgive those around us. Help us not to judge, to know that you are the ultimate judge, and that's not our job. Help us to leave that to you, and help us to treat those around us with grace, with mercy, with love, and just give us eyes to see where we might be doing that. And Lord, we never want to have people come here and feel inadequate, not good enough. Lord, help us to never do that. Give us eyes to see how we might accidentally do that, and just help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.